he's the guy who wrote the awful Psalms. And he's like, I have no access. I have no right, no privilege. And he asked God, and he pleaded for the mercy, and then he said, open my lips. I mentioned to you all things with a purpose, and the kids would help with the message today. Everybody ought to know, right? And as I tried to advertise for the MAD conference, now I'm following up on the MAD conference. Maybe as long as I'm following up. This is so important that we bring an evangelist in to catch their vision, to catch their disease. But we don't make, God wants evangelism to be the heartbeat of the church. He wants it to be a culture. It's the way we are. But he doesn't want everybody in the church to be an evangelist. Then it would only be one gift. And so he's gifted every single one of you with something different. But everything is for the one thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, he said, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. And what did he do? And he said, basically, it's a summary. Everything I do is for this one thing. And so the church needs the church. We need one another. So that as we're out and we share and people come in, that they get to see the body of Christ, not just the tongue or whatever. And so David here, the heart of the gospel starts here. It's not getting farther from this, but deeper into it, that creates a clean heart, a right spirit. Then comes restoration. Then comes open lips. Then comes an open mouth. Then comes open doors. This psalm is beautiful. It's how to make the best out of the worst. And you don't make the best out of the worst by pretending it never happened. You don't make the best out of the worst by making light of it. You make a message of it. No, you don't. Sorry, I made a mistake there. You don't make a message of it. God is making a message, and you discover your message, and you put it down, and you make it a message about the glory of God. How to make the best of the worst. Don't make little of sin. Don't make light of it. Do magnify your responsibility, verses 3 and 4. Do magnify God's just judgment. Magnify those things, and then present yourself to God, and God will do great things in your life. So, we're in 1 Thessalonians, last week or chapter 1. This week we'll be in chapter 1, and we're going to do chapter 2 also. I got the last page. How much time have you spent on the last page of your notes from the meeting that we just sacrificed so much to have? Some of us sacrifice a day to be there. It's costly to the speaker. But that was he recognizes, and that he comes basically as one of those amazing little devices they have now, that instead of having jumper cables and having to have a car and somebody come up and you hook up to their car, now you can carry around a little box and you just hook it onto the battery and gives the battery what it needs to start the car, and then the generator. The church with an evangelism culture takes over. The generator runs. So the evangelist comes, and he's like that little box. He plugs into us to jumpstart us. I've already heard from some of you, it's just delightful, that I think we're going to need this again. We need a boost. But the idea is, it's to jumpstart us. One way it jumpstarts, it just shocks us into awareness. Holy, I've missed so much. I missed my real purpose for being here on this earth. There's two things you can't do in heaven. Sin and witness. Lead someone to Christ. So here we are. And so he comes and he wants to jumpstart that in us, and then the church, with an evangelistic culture, keeps it going. Now, back to the last page, just in case you're not aware of that, we're going to keep this going. How to help get started and maintain an intentional desire to be obedient and share your faith without. And then he says, pray the three open prayer points in your notes. Remember, open door, open heart, and open mouth. And there's something I've added to that. I'm going to share that in the message. Open eyes. Yeah, before he came every week, I asked you, if everybody you prayed for last week got saved, how many people would got saved? And that's a jump start in itself. It's a challenge to myself to be praying, but then to be praying for eyes to see when God opens the doors, but to be praying for a broken heart. You got to ask for it, because who wants it, right? Without being possessed by God's vision for the lost? No, you know, I don't like the way broken hearts feel. But we need to pray. That's something we need to pray for. So he mentions that we get together, that we keep this going, praying for the three open prayer every day. And I had added open eyes for broken hearts. And then he said, take a moment with your group. And I just got to do this with you and give you an example. Monday, I had an appointment at the VA for a health thing. It's supposed to be a short thing, and it was a very long thing. Valentine's Day, my Valentine was so wonderful. The good air, and everybody's all spread out, way out. And so I get up to go in to get my blood drawn, and this one fellow says to me, how about that? How about this weather? I said, yeah, really something, is it? He goes, it's enough to make you complain. So I stopped, and everybody in there is harder of hearing than I am, you know. So we all talk like this without a microphone, you know. And the phlebotomist is over there, the secretaries are over there. And I said, did you say the weather is enough to make you complain? I said, the weather is God's business. God caused the weather. And I said, I really don't feel comfortable complaining about that. Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Is the heavens do what? Declare the glory of God, and the earth is handiwork. They say something about God. Look, according to the thing, that's not a gospel presentation, right? But it's bringing God, that God is, to people's attention, and that not just that God is, that God does, and not too much came out of that. But it was, so that was a witness to the God's glory that didn't seem to amount to anything. But the chain story, remember in the video? This guy, this happened to him, you know, and it's like, how did this happen? You know, and people are totally unrelated. But the only way we're going to be part of the chain is if we open our mouth, right? And then he says, so we get in a group and we discuss, where did you have an opportunity to share with someone? That was one. Did you pray with someone after your conversation revealed a need that the person may have? And I wrote in my little notes here. Whew, I whiffed. Because we had a Super Bowl opportunity event last week that, well, I didn't, but the Rock did, and I had Donnie send me a permission slip, and then I went to a neighbor and I asked them if their kids would come, and I got a much warmer reception than I would have thought, and we had lots of opportunity, and I shared the gospel, then I shared the gospel another way, and we talked about other things. He asked me about the church and what time the church starts and different things like that. They had already just ordered wings and all that with expectation that these kids are going to be there. And so he either was an amiable complacent or he let me down easy. But then then he spoke about something else that was a problem, and I whiffed. I didn't pray about it. Afterwards, I shared the gospel two different ways, didn't. And in one sense, I whiffed. I missed an opportunity, but I got an opportunity, and I practiced. So did you share the gospel? One, yes. The second, no. If you prayed with someone, did it open the door for further discussion? And like I said, I whiffed there. When at Christmas time, we went to buy a Christmas tree, and the guy was telling me about his magnificent profits. His trees were selling like hotcakes. And so he got done telling me about his magnificent profits, and I said, wow, you must be glad God sent his son. Or it's good for you that God sent his son. And then he quickly retorted back, if it wasn't that, it would be something else. And then I thought of a couple things, but that I didn't say. And because, you know, because I know my propensity to want to win an argument. And so I just left it with that. But there again, there is a place and an opportunity that came up. And then, anyway, wanted to encourage you guys that have those notes to look at the back of them. Maybe start a small group or talk about these kind of things. But today we're in 1 Thessalonians, and last week we did a message everybody ought to know, and we said, who knew? We weren't talking about the store in Wailusing. We were talking, who knew? And God knew, right? But God knew because he had called these people. He had appointed these people. How do you know if God has called or appointed someone? You know, the only way you know is if you give them a choice. You present them with the gospel. The gospel is, if God appoints someone, God appoints them to hear, right? And so God is, maybe you're part of that appointment, that you're one of the ones who are going to say. But when people are come to Christ, everybody ought to know, because they ought to know the extent to which Jesus will go to bring someone into his family, and for someone to really know, then they have to know how bad they were. Maybe still are. And so Paul said he gives thanks, constantly mentions them in their prayer, because he remembers the way he remembers them as people who God knew they were saved. Then they not only did God know, but Paul said, we know. And Paul said, we know because of fruit. And the scripture, as Don brought out last week, over and over, this is almost like an axe of his to grind. I've been at a couple of them now, is that it's what's on the inside that counts, right? It's what's on the inside of a tract that counts, that the message is the whole message. It's on what's on the inside of your life that counts. And so Paul said here that what's on the inside was a turnaround, that they had turned around inside, and it shows on the outside. In the Gospels, Jesus said, came, and he first started preaching. He said what? Repent. He started out with repent. John the Baptist came in, repent, and bring forth fruits. And Paul the Apostle, as he, you know, if you say, well, they didn't have the whole gospel. Well, Paul the Apostle, as he went around creating churches, went around saying, repent. Because repent and belief are two sides of the same coin. And so the God knew, the Apostle Paul knew, the Thessalonians knew, and it says in verse 8 that their witness, their faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything when it comes to the gospel, that they had received it. In just in case I know, in Acts chapter 24, I'm going to share this. I want to read this, because I'm going to end up only going to make reference to it in the message when I tell about Paul's witness. But in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, it says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these people also believe, that the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God. Your walk talks and your walk talks. Your talk walk
talks louder than your talk talks. And Paul said, here, I am concerned with both of them, that the message must be clear, the talk is clear, and the walk says, amen. That's it. The walk says, amen. And Paul said, this is something, he said, that I exercise myself over, like a soldier or a person in the marching band. You know, nothing looks better than a perfect, you know, everybody in step in a marching band doing their thing, and it almost looks like a kaleidoscope. It's just happening like it was just happening, but it's not just happening. It's just happening because everybody's in step and everybody is responding to one voice. And so Paul said, this takes pains, and he works at that, to have a conscience toward God. After he did this, listen to this, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. And Felix, now this is the person he's witnessing to, said, go away. Felix was alarmed, it says. And he said, enough of this. You know, sometimes when you share the gospel, if it's true, it's alarming. And if you have tears in your eyes, it's even more alarming. If you're brokenhearted for someone, it's alarming. But this guy, I don't think he came to Christ. And so then instead, Felix passes Paul on to somebody else. And it says in verse chapter 26, he says, I declare to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And then he says, the Jews have seized me as a result. And the result of this witness comes a few verses later. Festus says to him, Paul, you are... Nobody knows any of these stories? Paul, you are mad. And he's not talking about the mad that we just did. He's not, but he is. Paul, because just a little, it's really cool, because he's saying, you are mad, you're nuts. But then he goes, you are mad, like we just had the conference. He said, do you think with these few words you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? That's mad. Make a difference. Do you think you're going to make that much difference in my life with these few words? With this one opportunity? And our answer to that is yes. So we use the opportunity we have, be it ever so small or ever so large. And so I mentioned that from last week, and this week, really in chapter 2, I want to take the example of Paul, and men will receive our testimony as from God. When? One of the foremost things on a Christian's heart ought to be his testimony. Now, it's not the delivery of his testimony. It's not the right, you've got just the right words and just the right way to manipulate emotions, he can just do it. No, but it's on our hearts, our testimony is on our hearts, because we need to ask ourselves, is it living? Is it believable? Is it effective? Is it living? I kind of, as I've been doing these things, I've developed my own approach to evangelism, and I'm calling it BCAD. BCAD. We need to be able to tell people about our life BC. Sophia, I wasn't here BC. I had the teen groups, and I asked them something about my life, and she figured it was 1917. My testimony began in 1917. But this BC is... this is not before Christ's birth. I wasn't there for that, but it's before Christ's birth in me. And we should sit down and write a few things down. And where they're going, we have to know where they're going. Where they're going is they're going to communicate to the person how I came to find out that I needed Christ. At the teens, Melissa shared hers, and she and hers thing was peace, that she wanted peace but didn't have it. And so she set the scene for the things, how I came to realize that my life, you know, the lack of peace that I experienced and how I could have peace. And so with each of us, that's why we need each other. That's why when you bring somebody in the church, you need the whole body. And people need to be, when people come in, we need to be telling people our story. You know, I just always, you know, grew up in a nice Christian home and always thought going to church was the thing to do. And now I'm a good citizen because, you know, and like Don Sunshine said, that people will, you know, he does something good for them, but you do something good for your neighbor, and they're not going to think, oh, Melissa brings me treats every Friday. Must be Jesus died for her sins. No, we've got to speak. Is it living? It needs to include BC and AD. Is it believable? Now back to the thing. When I tell my message, am I like Lot to his son, future son-in-laws? Does anybody know the story? Lot went out and warned them. What did he do? Preach the gospel. He shared the gospel that he had with them. And what did they do? They laughed at him and they said they seemed like he was jesting. They didn't like, oh, that explains everything. When you witness to somebody, they should go, oh, that explains everything. When you witness to someone and you tell them the gospel, do they go like, well, I never would have thought that. Amen, your life should say. Is it believable? Is it effective? I remember I was faithfully sharing. I would love to tell stories myself. When I was in Des Moines going door to door, well, I'll tell one really short one because he mentioned how it's exciting. I went door to door. I knocked on the door and told somebody, the guy comes to the door and I tell him, you know, that I'm here. And I said, I'm from the Des Moines Baptist Church, but the most important thing is this, and our pastors told us that's not what you're supposed to do. But I was, you know, a gospel preacher, not a church promoter by itself. And so I listened, and the guy goes, oh, he goes, there's a bunch of people back here that would like to hear this story. Come with me. So he went through his house into the backyard, and there was a fence around the yard, and they were smoking pot, and they were, well, first I went out there, they were smoking some kind of roast on the cooker, and it smelled great, and they were smoking pot, and they were drinking liquor, and they were drinking beer, and the guy who talked to me was happened to have a beer right then, so and the guy goes, hey, you guys, guy here's got announcement. So I gave him my announcement. And this guy come up to me. He gets right in my face like this. And he said, you know about hell? You think you know about hell? And then he smashes the end of his beer thing. I was like, oh, this is like a TV program. He sticks it out there to like this. And he goes, I'll tell you about hell. Yeah, that was pretty neat. Nobody got saved. Oh, not true, right? From what I just told you, somebody got saved. I just realized somebody got saved. Yours truly. Paul says to, and the reason I mentioned that was we went to, from, you know, I went door to door. I went to Drake University for weeks in a row. I just couldn't get enough of those guys. And talked to people. We actually had a person that became a deacon in the church, a lawyer, as a result of my door-to-door there at Drake University. I didn't lead him to the Lord, but I just, you know, did that week after week after week. And nobody got saved. And I went into one home and a guy was playing Jimi Hendrix. He invited me in. We were smoking opium. I was getting it secondhand, but I started sharing the gospel with him, and he had a picture of a shepherd with sheep on his wall. And I said something about it, and he said, oh, it's a beautiful picture. And I said, let me tell you something. And I told him, that the in the Old Testament, when someone sinned, they had to lay their hand on that little sheep, and they slit its throat with their hand on it to identify that sheep. Well, it kicked and the blood come out its throat and it died. And he was loaded, but he wasn't that loaded. And he was moved, but not moved enough. And across the road from his place, I had the Specs, who was an Indian. They did get saved, not when I was there, but I was a part of the link. And where I'm going with all this is, if we faithfully shared, we're not bearing fruit, there's a reason for alarm. And I went to the pastors, I prayed about this. I read Psalm, and you want to write this down, I read Psalm 77, and I, you know, it says, I thought upon God and it troubled me. You know, I was unfruitful, and I was burdened for that. And that, and then my pastors, rightly, they said, well, you just keep witnessing. And they said that where they were from, they filled the Methodist church in the town that they were when they came before they came to our church from Maryland by going and calling people to repent. And people who said they had repented or that they believed, they challenged. They said, and you're not in church? There's no, you know, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you got to have church. You don't have to have water to be a fish, but without it, you got problems. And it's the same way with the Christian that's without the church. And we need to tell them. Well, anyway, they said, you know, that these people turn to them, but they told me, you know, just keep witnessing. And that's what I did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said that the Thessalonians were his crowning joy. What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul was confident, but he wasn't self-confident. Self-confidence could be a hindrance to an extrovert. Can it, you know, God, you, we could, I'm sure we do have someone or some ones who are evangelists or who are coming in the church, because the body needs all the parts. And you might not be an extrovert. You don't tell if you got the gift of evangelism by if you're an introvert or if you're an extrovert. You can be a radical introvert. It's interesting. You know that if you look at, and I was going to bring it, and I don't have time anyway, so, and we're not going to get to the sermon again today. But in our notes, and this is something that I noticed, is when you're with people, you ask them questions, and they'll do all the talking for you. And there's very little. You don't have to be the gad about Gaddis. But Paul was confident, not self-confident, wasn't confident in Paul. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, what is our sufficiency? He said, Paul said, I'm just weighted down with loser. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this job of preaching the gospel, this job of edifying saints, this job of understanding that everybody's coming with a whole different mindset, and for God to say anything to anybody is a wonder. It's just been a wonder to me. People have shared with me here that, you know, that God has spoken to them, and it's like, that's the wonder. But Paul says his confidence isn't in that. He says, but it's in the Spirit and in Christ. And so Paul was confident in his method. He was confident in his motive. And he was confident in his manner with the gospel. He was confident about his testimony because it all begins and ends with God. So to be mad, to make a difference, to be mad, we need to be motivated. And that's where I'm going to refer to your notes and stuff, and just keep challenging and reminding you, you know, what if I'm not motivated? I can tell you what, you're not praying. You're not praying the open door prayers, and you're not praying the prayer for your own heart. that you will be broken for the people who are lost. That's where the motivation comes from. The motivation is a prayer thing. The motivation is also, that's why I started with what the kids did this morning and shared from that passage. You don't get farther from this, you get farther into it. To be truly motivated is why I think we should have communion more than we do, but that's not my call. But we ought to have communion when we need to be reading the Bible a lot. We need to be discovering ourselves there. And then we need to be who we are, the new me in Christ. But the new me in Christ doesn't ever forget the old one and his rejection of Christ. You know, what could be worse than to reject love, to sin against love? It's one thing to sin against law. That's bad. It's very bad to sin against light. That's like sinning against yourself. You know better, but you do it anyway. And everybody here knows what that's like. We do it all the time. We have all kinds of physical ailments and things that are wrong with us because we sin against light with our body and we do it with our spirit. But what about sinning against love? You know what? This struck me is I know what the Bible says about that the law was given for transgressors. But the law was given when Moses received the law. He said, this is how you love God. He never told them, this is how you get right with God, how that you make God your slave or how you make God love you. He said, God has given us this. This is how we love God. This is how we love one another. When we go into this other country where we came from, he goes, you will not be like where you came from. And he says, and you will not be like where you're going. Because you know how to love God. They don't know how to love God. And when they see somebody loving God, they're going to say, what in the world? And you don't say, well, this is what we got to do. No, you're like, this is our highest praise. This is our pleasure. This isn't just loving God and good for God is good for you. So Paul is confident in his motive. He's motivated. He prays. I don't have time to give you any of these. So I'm just going to tell you, read chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He's confident in his method. Look, he's equipped. We had a guy come in here and we brought people into that. What for? To be equipped. So you have to keep going back to it. You have to go back. Look, it's like you watch a video and you watch it and you watch it. I played my kids and I played paintball and we went to Rockies and we were playing, having a little paintball war. And this guy came in and his kid was standing outside the fence, you know, and so we stopped, you know, after I got shot up, and it was always me to get shot up. The kid's dad explained why, and I'll get to it in just a second, but why I always get the one that shot up first. But I got shot up first, so I'm outside and I'm talking to them, and I'm like, you want to play? You know, we can always. So he plays, and we go in, and he's just chicken hearted behind the thing. He runs some off, sticks his gun up there and shoots, and again, I get, you know, his dad's yelling to him, shoot the big slow guy. Look, I'm not that big, but I was playing with kids then. You know, the big slow guy, shoot the big slow guy, you know. And sure enough, they shot me, not his son. But then I'm out there with the dad, and the dad says this. I just don't understand. He always gets everybody on Xbox. He's like, he's just fearless and, you know, good eye, gunner, la, la, la. Well, my reason for saying that is that, you know, we need to look at videos and stuff of people witnessing. We need to read the Bible. We need to relive different things until we think we're the superhero. You know, we got a Madden team going here. It becomes reality. It's the method. Everybody has one, right? You're like, Everybody looks down. If you don't have your own, that's why we brought him in here to help equip us with this, to get you started. But it's not going to be natural for you to do somebody else's method. I've been to many of them. And you've got to gradually have your own. But your method has to include manners. At first, this is where it's getting dirty. It's going out there with dirt balls, right? Those lost people that are they're filthy, right? They're still wearing their filthy rags. The Bible says they're filthy, so you got to too, right? Oh, no, I've never told them that. That could be part of the problem, but we won't get to that. We'll get to that next week. That's one analogy. Another one is, got Steve here, the surgeon. You know, it's working in them and getting bloody. It's not just telling them, oh, I got a bad cut there. Could bleed to death if you don't do something about it. You did the right thing coming here. Go on. It's getting involved. It's as Paul said to these people, he said, we were gentle among you, not over you, but among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Couldn't get too far away. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. And so when our testimony is foremost on our mind and we're faithfully sharing it, we'll be motivated by prayer, by understanding, by what we see with our eyes. When we pray that God will open our eyes, what are we going to see? We're going to see bad news. The people around us have, you know, ruined lives. And listen, you're not going to fix them by belittling them. You're not going to fix it by pointing it out. So Paul shares God's word with men, and they receive it as from God. We have our life before Christ, and we have our life AD. AD is after death, and I love it because it's after death to self. When we come to Christ, Jesus said, you haven't really come to me if you haven't come to me and denied yourself, taken up your cross. And that cross is what? That was a death instrument. It wasn't something pretty to get people's attention. Like, oh, that's lovely. That was awful. And so when it's that realizing, not just that I deserve to die, though I want to die. I've had it with this old man myself. Have you ever been there? Hopefully, every morning. It doesn't take too long. So Paul did it, and this is how the church did it. And we must do it. It's not a program. It's not a place. It's people who know what it was like before Christ and know what it's like AD. And simply, like Christ, lay down their lives to be a bridge to someone else. And listen, you are no bridge to them if they tell you that they've got the good life and you make them feel good about it. You might go on the bridge the other way. We're not calling them the good life, as the what you call it we saw. I had no idea that was coming. We were created by love, for love. God made you to love you. That's what in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. God made you to love you. And there's something you are doing that kept you from receiving God's love. But when you receive God's love, we are here to pass that on. We were dead to love, and now we are alive by Christ Jesus. So Paul begins with God. God called, and Paul answered. Sometimes I've done it with some of you here at church. If our phone rings and it rings and rings and rings, and I wait for the answer machine to see who it is, to decide if I want to talk to them. God's calling, and we answer. And God's calling to someone else, and we might be their answering machine, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God beseeched you by us. It's when we talk to someone, it's just as if God was, you know, down on his knees, will you marry me? As God was beseeching him, he said, be ye reconciled to God. We have the good news, the offended party is willing to be reconciled. But for that news to be good news to someone else, they have to know their before Christ experiences. They are enemies with God. They are not living the good life. They are living the life of an enemy. And if we let them tell us about their life and say, wow, the good life is good. The one thing about the good life is it's not good enough. Father, we just stand in awe of you and wonder and rejoice that we have a good life, that this is eternal life, that they might know you and know Jesus Christ whom you sent. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for revealing the barrier of loving ourselves that kept us from you. Help us, Father, to turn that into a message. The worst thing to the best thing, that people, that you would open our lips, that you would grant to us, that you would restore us a willing spirit, willing to tell others what we already know and experience. In Jesus' name, amen.